Things move around here, even when I can't move. Anyway, let's talk about this a little bit. The Because You Asked series. Today we're going to be talking about trusting God with hard issues and trying to give you a biblical answer to a topic that's called the Age of Accountability. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through it. But I want to kind of give you a heads up to what's happening next week and the week after so that you can kind of think about these questions a little bit. So next week we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. And it's the answer to this question, which is, how do we live like we are forgiven? And that follows a question that says, how do we let go of sin, shame, and guilt? Those are really, really good questions. And they're all found in this concept called our identity in Christ. We'll unpack that and explore it next week. The following week, I have grouped a whole group of questions, very random in the sense that they're all random, but they're going to be hooked together because they're all questions that came from children. Some of the most profound questions that we have been asked this time have come from kids. And so that week is going to be the kids' week, and we'll explain them and talk more about them. So just so you know, the 11th is our identity in Christ, and the 18th is children's questions, and you can just hang on to that because I think you don't want to miss those too. Let's take a time this morning, and let's just pray. I want to pray for some of the people who are struggling in our congregation, and just would you bow with me? Our dear Father, it is so nice to call you Father. For in that name is your concern, your love, the fact that you are right and righteous, that you never do anything wrong, you are fair and you are just, but you are full of grace and you are full of mercy at the same time. Lord God, we are just thankful that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, this day I want to pray for some very specific people. I want to pray for the group of people who often anymore never come through this door because they can't. I think of those who are in nursing homes and care centers. And Father, I know that I'm not going to get them all, but I pray this morning for them. Father, I pray for Ruby, and I pray for Ed and Leola, and for Darwin, and for Carol. Lord, I ask that your presence would be with them, that they would know who you are, and that they would remember all that you have done for them. Father, I pray also for Wendell and Marie as they are in the South, but still dealing with issues for his health. I pray for him. I pray for Tim McGuire, Lord. I ask that you would bring health and healing to him, and you would support Ben and Steph and Sue as they care for him. And Lord, I pray that you would iron out the issues of their insurance and home care and those things. Father, just would you please just give them a break, so to speak, in this process. Father, I also pray for my dad, and I thank you for his healing, that he's feeling better, Lord, but I just continue to ask that you would just give him the strength that he had before. Father, we also pray for Junis, and I know she's here today, but I pray for her because it's still a struggle, and so I just pray that you would bring healing to her body as well. Lord, there are other needs in this body. I know there are, Lord, but you know who they are, and you know the need, and so, Father, I'm asking by your mercy and your grace that you would place your hand of healing and touch upon those people that need it today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this is a fun topic we're going to be talking about today. I've chosen it because it's not only fun to talk about it, but it's also one of the hardest questions. This is a very difficult question. I want to tell you right now that it really doesn't have a definitive answer. Okay, so the age of accountability has to do with this question right here. Does the Bible give us a definite statement about the time when we are accountable to God? Now, if you take it at face value like that, I'd have to say absolutely. And we're going to see that. But when you take it in the sense of this one here, how is this issue affected by God's character, justice, righteousness, and fairness? So let's talk about the accountability to begin with. So yes, we will all stand before God, and we'll see that in a minute. There is an age of accountability. It's called our death, okay? There's an accountable time. But what about those people who can never understand? They just cannot understand. It can be an incapacity to understand because a loss of mental capacity. It could be the fact that they were an infant and they were born and then they died. It could be that it's a miscarriage where we lost one before it was ever born. Or it could be an aborted baby. And so I want you to think beyond just that. I want you to understand that it's at conception that life begins. At the very point of conception, that first day when the egg and the sperm come together, life is born. That's when it begins. And so what happens? What happens from that point to the point where this child can understand something of what God has done? This is called the age of accountability. This is the question that we're probing today. And it is a difficult question because, may I say this first of all, the Bible does not refer to this term. Age of accountability is not found in your Bible. You can't find the term. You can find the idea, okay? And you have to group different texts together to formulate that. And when we do that, what that's called is biblical theology. So we grab all different texts and we keep them in the context that they're at, and we bring them together and to say, this is what we think. So we pull together many things, and then as men, we decide this is what it is. This one is a little tricky because you can take some of these things different ways, and I'll do my best to explain it here. If you have more questions, we'll answer more of them in classroom in 31, 30, 32 after the service. So if there is no definitive answer, I'm just going to say that right up front. I can't tell you this is absolute, and I will not stand on this one. If somebody said, well, what about this? And I'd say, you know what? We'll have to discuss this because sometimes we just don't know. And so one of the things about the reason we're choosing this one first is because this one forces us back to this idea of God's character. God's character of righteousness. Righteousness means he is always fair and he is always just. He makes no mistakes in his decisions that he makes. He is gracious and full of mercy. His life is a life of loving kindness to those who are his children, and in reality, loving kindness to all of humanity, because we know that it is his kindness, his loving kindness, that leads us to repentance. And so when you think about that, this whole issue right here rests on that, and we will come to that. We will help you understand that as we go through it today. So we do know this one thing about this concept, and that is that every person will give an account to God. Every person who was ever conceived will give an account to God. It says each of us will give a personal account to God. Romans 14:12. It's a statement. It is a fact. It is going to happen because God has ordained it. He has set it in motion. We also know that in Hebrews 9:27 it says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So we understand that death is a part of what's going to happen. You know, they always make the old saying, death and taxes are two things we know are going to happen. Okay, and death is more sure than taxes, by the way. I do know of one person. No, I'll take that back. There is none to this date that has escaped this world without death. Sorry, there is one. Do you know who it is? Enoch. Enoch, Old Testament saint, said he went to heaven, God took him, and he did not know death. So there is one that hasn't known death. Elijah also. Two. Boy, you guys are great. Keep going. Keep thinking with me. Anyway, that wasn't part of the message. So we can say this. There is no one who is without sin. There's no one without sin. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. This is a reference to Adam. And when Adam came into this world and God made him, and then he and Eve were before that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve took of it and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate, and God says at that very point there was sin entered into the world, because sin comes through the male, and it came through Adam. And if you read Romans, the fifth chapter, you'll find out that there's a long discussion, a comparison between Adam and between Jesus Christ. Adam being the first Adam, Christ being called the second Adam, sin coming into our humanity through Adam, the first Adam, life coming to us through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And then we see in Psalm 51, David says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." There's that conception idea. If we take the scriptures literally and for what they mean, that's where we get it. It happens at conception. You can argue anytime you want to argue about it. You can argue about it, but come back to this. If you believe that God is speaking the truth, this is the answer. At conception, we were a sinner. Why? Because it's from Adam through our fathers to us. Some say it's inherited, okay? I say it's imputed. Imputed meaning that I was in the seed of the first child that came out of Adam and Eve, out of Abel, right? I was in that seed. Just like we have measuring cups that are all hooked inside of one cups, nesting cups, so to speak. All of us came out of that one seed. We were there. And so we have that sin nature within us. I was born a sinner because of Adam. And then we know that it says in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned." I mean, we understand this. We all have sinned. Because not only were we have a sin nature, so we got Adam's sin, one, not plural, singular. And out of that one sin, we have sinned, plural. In other words, we have had an active part in the sin. Someplace in our beginnings, okay, when we started to gain knowledge, we became rebellious. We became disobedient to God. So we have sinned on our own part. We have willfully done it based upon the sin of Adam. So I want to make sure you understand this. There is the sin of Adam, and then there are sins that we have. And it's out of the sin of Adam that we consciously, willfully choose to sin and go against God. We are judged on the sin of Adam. But we have added to the sin of Adam with our sins. And so you look at that and you think to ourselves, well, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We will be judged because of all these things. And some people at that point say, well, just that's not fair. Why should I be judged? Why should children be judged on the sin of Adam? They didn't do anything wrong. But before you go there, understand that there's another side to this story. And it is this right here, that God offers salvation to all by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He offers the capacity to come back to him, even though we have sinned, even though we didn't deserve it. And so God in his gracious, loving kindness and his mercy has offered something to all of humanity, the opposite of what Adam did for us. He offers us a way back to God. It says in Acts 4:2, "There is salvation in no one else," referring to Jesus Christ. "God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." It is in Christ Jesus that we find our salvation. Jesus himself said in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life." Notice what it says there. who have heard what I have said and believe in their heart. They come to understand that, yes, this is true. I will accept this. This is part of who I am. They have eternal life. And they will never be condemned for their sins. But they have already passed from death into life. Isn't that interesting? They've already passed from death into life. That means that when they die, do they really die? Well, yeah, their physical body stops functioning, but they themselves pass from this life into the next life and live alive with Jesus Christ at that point. It says they have passed out of death, out of judgment, out of condemnation for their sin because they have believed that God is the one who sent Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. It says in Ephesians 2, the 8th and 9th verses, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast." Now, in this verse, we always quote this verse, but I want you to understand how it works. Notice it says through faith, and then there's this dash. And it's not, and this is not of yourselves. What is this referring to? Well, in grammar, a word like that has to have something called an antecedent. In other words, where does it get its, a preposition has to have an antecedent, it has to go back to something. And so it normally goes back to the closest word that's the last noun, which is faith. Through faith, and this, our faith, is not of ourselves, it, our faith, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Someone would say, well, it refers to our salvation, but salvation is a gift because faith is a gift. So the very concept of our being able to trust God, to think about who he is, to understand him, and to trust something we cannot see is a gift of God to every person who would believe. I personally believe that God gives this gift to every man, woman, and child who have a consciousness about who God is, whether they look at the creation around them and they respond to the revealed creation that's out there. They look at the stars and they say that could only have happened through God, and they respond to God and say, I believe in you, God. God will reveal more to them if they respond to him with the revelation he's been given to them. He gives us the capacity to understand. It is a gift. It's by grace. So the one thing I want us to understand here is that our salvation, the very thing that we embrace, is nothing of ourselves. It is totally a free gift of God by grace. By grace meaning it's nothing we earned, and by his mercy. Mercy is we deserve to be judged, but he has removed that judgment from us because of his gift to us. And the faith that we have is simply a gift of God. Therefore, nothing we have we can boast before him on. And so in reality, we all end up in the same place, which is the place of the infant who is still in the womb, who has died. So let's talk about that. How does God care for those who cannot understand, who do not have the capacity? Because we understand they were already conceived in sin. They already have Adam's sin. Well, we know this, that no one seeks after God. We agree to that. We all are sinners. We know that salvation is by God's grace through faith. And we know that God himself is provided for all people by his grace. So on the basis of those things, we come back to say this. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. This is a really interesting verse because it seems to say that what God has done is he has taken care of our sins, but he has also made preparation for the sins of all mankind. Many people who believe in universal salvation, that means that all people will be saved because of the death of Jesus, come to this verse and they say, see, it says, but the sins of all the world, God provided for them. And I would say, amen. He has provided for them, but they have not responded. Let me give you an illustration of this. Let's say that that God has taken $1 million and he has placed it in a bank account with your name attached to it. Now, that $1 million is the cost for your sin. In other words, you have to spend all $1 million to pay for your sin. So he has placed $1 million in the bank account, given you a debit card, and he says to you, you may go to the bank and withdraw that $1 million, and if you pay me that $1 million back, I will atone for your sin completely. So what's the first thing you have to do? You first of all have to believe that God really did it. Okay? Well, maybe he wouldn't take care of me. Maybe he wouldn't do anything like that. So first have to believe that. Second thing, you have to look at your debit card and say, well, there's only one way to know. And so you go to the bank and you plug it in and $1 million comes out. And you're saying, holy Toledo, it's true. Are you saved yet? No, because you can take that $1 million and go buy yourself a yacht. No, only when you take that $1 million and hand it back to God and say, this pays for my sin. Now, understand, this illustration does not do justice to salvation. But it is justice, the idea that we, when we understand, have to come back to God. We bring it back to him. He's paid it. We take advantage of it. We apply it to our lives and put it into place and handing it back to him. We say to him, you have paid for my salvation with the blood of Jesus Christ, which Peter says is more valuable than all the money in the world. It's more valuable than the $1 million. But you take that blood that we're going to, that represented by the cup here, and we say to Jesus, I want you to pay for my sin. I don't want to pay for my sin. Now, you also understand here that the sin of all the world was paid for, was taken care of by Jesus Christ's blood. In other words, if all the world were to come to Jesus and say that to him, I want you to pay for my sin, his blood was sufficient to cover all of humanity, complete. It was possible. But the scripture also tells us that it's not just because he gave it to us, it has to be our responsibility. So how does a person who has no responsibility come to God? No accountability, no understanding. How does he do that? Well, one of the passages that we go to, and I think is probably the best that describes a person who has died as an infant, is the passage in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, the 22nd verse. Here, the baby of David and Bathsheba, that was the baby that came out of the adulterous relationship of these two individuals, was very sick after it had been born. It's dying. And so David is fasting and weeping while the child is alive. He is mourning over this child and asking God to be gracious unto him, to be merciful to him, because he knows he doesn't deserve anything of God. And he says, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. Well, the child dies. His servants come to him, and this is David's response to the servants who are talking over in the corner, and they're saying, what are we going to do with this guy? You know, now that the baby has died, he's probably going to go into further shock and further mourning. And all of a sudden, David gets up and he stops, and he goes back to work, and his servants say, why do you do that? And he says, while I fasted and wept, the child was alive. I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Now, there are two arguments in this particular verse, these verses. There's two arguments. First argument is this. David is not referring to heaven. He's referring to the grave. That he would go, as the child has gone to the grave, he will go to the grave. And that's, people will say, well, that's the reason this one can't be used in this place. However, as I look at this, I don't see that, and the reason I don't see it is because when you look at this and you look at the context around this, David is mourning deeply, the child dies, he gets up, he goes back to work, and he is joyfully awaiting the time when he would once again see his child. That will not be in the grave. in the ground. Why would you have joy about going to life, to go to death with your child? That doesn't make any sense. However, if you believe that you're going to go be with God and you're going to be in this, we'll just call it heaven for the better sake of the term. If you're going to be in heaven with God and you said these words, I will go to him one day. I will go to where he's at with God, because that's where David believed he was going. But he could not come to him. There is a sense of intense comfort in this. And that's what you see David doing here. There is comfort here. So how does God do that? How does God take someone who has sin in their lives and move from this location to heaven without that person saying, I want Jesus to be a part of my life? He can't. They don't have a capacity. Well, if you remember, as we talked about salvation to begin with, what did we say? Salvation is a gift of God. He gives every one of us the choice. It is within the realm of possibility that God knows these infants, these children. And it is in his grace and his mercy that he places the covering over them of the blood of Jesus Christ and calls them to his own, because they have no way to understand. Now, you remember I talked with you about this idea that this is all based upon God's character, and it is. This argument that I have just given you is based upon God's character. This is what it says in Romans. How great are God's riches and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Amen to that. This is one of the most difficult questions that's ever asked. And we just can't know sometimes. Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. God's righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, all those things wrapped up together have to say this. God understands those children. He understands where they are and what he's placed upon them. Now, there are a myriad other arguments. Can I just say that to you? I have a sheet of paper that's at least 20 pages thick that describes all of the arguments of the theologians down through the years. If I went through every one of them, you would be bored to death. Plus, you would not understand even some of what's being said. So we're not going to go there. This is the argument that I believe, and these are the reasons I believe it. If you would like more information about this, come to the class and we'll talk more about it, because I have some other things I can add to this discussion which are much more technical and detailed that I just didn't want to bring to this larger audience. But if you're interested, come to that. And I just want to take you back to this idea that it is by God's grace. It's the same reason we come to this table. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of his family. And he invites you to come to this table. He invites you to examine yourself before you do and come having said, you know what, Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sin. You know, and sharpen up that relationship with him, because if you've walked away from him this week, you need to come back. He wants you to come back. And so as we take the bread is representative of the fact that Jesus himself said, not my will, Lord, but yours. My life is yours. And so the bread is his body that was broken for us. And the reason we take it individually at this point is because I want you to have a time to reflect upon where you're at with God related to that bread. The second part of it is the cup. Jesus said, this now is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. This is not the covenant of law. This is the covenant of grace, where God has provided for our sins. And the juice that's in these cups is a symbol of the blood that he shed for us. And so when we take this, it says that we are in agreeing with him that his covenant is good, that his ways are righteous, and we are willing to operate with him in the things that he wants for his kingdom, for his rule in our lives. And so as we come to this morning, I'd invite the servers to come down front and ask that you bow your heads as we pray and thank the Lord for the bread. Lord God, we are indeed indebted to you. We can never pay the debt, nor do you ever ask us to. We trust in the blood and the life of Jesus that was given for us in his death on the cross. It is by his blood that the forgiveness for all mankind was paid. And Lord, you've given us opportunity to place our faith in you. And we want to say thank you. And we want to renew this morning, not that decision, but the decision to walk in faithfulness with you. Even though we have sinned this week, Lord, we confess that sin to you. And we ask, Jesus, that in your mercy and in your blood, you would forgive us. And we know that you have, because you promised to. So, Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who gave his body to be broken for us. In Jesus' name.